I greet you in the name of Jesus Christ to this His house of worship and find great joy to look into your faces and to see the beauty of the day the Lord has provided. And that I might, in preparation for this call of worship, draw our mind for the reason why we've gathered. And these words, for many, may seem much too simple. We're here to remember our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we have these words that we can consider in terms of those things in which we have been provided for this special service. And we find these words in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and 24 as we are instructed. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." And after this covering is removed from this table before us, you will see those words, "This do in remembrance of me." And so today we come in remembrance of Jesus Christ and all that He has done in your life and mine, and the promises of His sacrifice, if we would repent and come unto Him. For there's no other way and no other purpose in which we are to approach our God but through this Jesus Christ. And we find these words in 1 Timothy 2 and 5. "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ." And so as we consider and remember Jesus Christ this day and this ordinance and this sacrament, I would ask that as we partake, you might consider what it means to partake. That you are taking something and partaking of it means you putting it inside of you, and it changes who you are because you become part of it. And that's what Christ has called us to do, is take Him and place Him in our heart that it might change us, that we might be used for His good. I pray that the Lord will bless our endeavors this morning and that we all might be fed from upon high as we move into serving Him.
Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy holy name. Lord, we thank you as a congregation for the beauty of this thy Sabbath day, beauty of the sunshine and all thy creation, this thy footstool. We're most appreciative, Father, of the creation that you've made. Thank you for creating us and placing us here in this place that we might work out together our probation before you. Help us this day, our Father, that we might come before you with a broken heart and a contrite spirit. And we pray and ask that you'd bless us with the presence of your Holy Spirit to be here in this place. Help us to truly remember today as we reach forth our hand to partake. Remember that which Jesus Christ did for us. May all praise and honor and glory be given unto thee, our Father, for you are worthy. And we ask this prayer now in that sacred name of the altogether lovely one, who is Jesus Christ. Amen.
When Christ was sitting on the mount, speaking to his disciples, offering them many words of instruction, one of the things he spoke about was indeed our alms, our offerings, if you will. And these are the words in the sixth chapter of Matthew that he spoke to them. It came to pass, as Jesus taught his disciples and said unto them, take heed that you do not do your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of you, of your Father, who is in heaven. And when thou doest alms, let it not be unto thee as thy left hand, not knowing what the right hand doeth, that thine alms be made, that they may be in secret unto thy Father who sees in secret himself. He shall reward thee openly. These are just a few of the thoughts that he expressed about giving our alms, not because we want to show to our neighbor or friend or those about us just what we're doing. We do it because we love and have the desire to love those who are in need. Today we have that opportunity to share these monies, this that the Lord has blessed us with. He gives us each that opportunity now to show by our willingness to give to those who are in possibly in desperate need. And we know today, as the times that are around us, how many there are that are in need. So let us do this at this time with a willing heart, as we show the Lord that we truly do love our neighbors, ourselves. Shall we pray? Dear Father in heaven, we gather this time at this point, at this moment in service, to give you just back a portion of that which you have blessed us so abundantly with. May it be used wisely by those who have charge of it. May it be multiplied to the benefit of those who receive. And help us always to be willing and to give back what is needed for those who are standing, who stand in desperate need at times. So bless us now in this time and give us the firm desire to always share in the abundance that you have given us if we're so willing and able. And those who are unable, I pray that they also will feel a blessing from you as well this day. So thank you for this opportunity that we have to do this. And we ask these blessings now in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Thank you.
Good morning. The Feast of Tabernacles opens the seventh chapter of John. Feast of Tabernacles. I don't know if you know much about the Feast of Tabernacles, but it's certainly an interesting Jewish holiday, certainly worthy of some time and study. Feast of Tabernacles is discussed in the 23rd chapter of Leviticus. In late September, early October, Jews from around the country would travel to the temple in Jerusalem there. And they, as families, would construct what the scriptures refer to as a booth. This booth or hut would be made from the leaves of palm trees, and in it your family would live for the entire week. In the morning, when you would leave this booth, you would take with you a palm leaf or a branch from a fruit-bearing tree, and you would go to things like lecture series or preaching services, classes, or other worship services. And at the end of the week, on the eighth day, there was a solemn assembly unto the Lord. Now, this entire week was designed so as to remind the people about their heritage, what it was like for Joshua and the Israelites as they first entered into the Promised Land. The eighth chapter of John begins on the next day, the day immediately following the solemn assembly. We find Christ, he's teaching a class in the temple. No disrespect to our dear brother Justin, he teaches a fine class, but I'm sure every one of us would love to have the master himself come and explain things to us. So there he is, he's sitting at the temple, he's teaching a class, his students are engaged, they're asking questions, he's explaining his commandments, the gospel, telling them about his priesthood, his church, describing to them their father, when at once there arose a disruption at the back of the class that slowly moved its way forward, had the appearance of some scribes and Pharisees, and they were dragging behind them a woman by the wrist. They dragged her up to the front of the class, and then they threw her at the master's feet, and then they exclaimed, "Oh, Master, this woman was taken in adultery, in the very act." Now, Moses and the law commanded that we should stone such, but what sayest thou? Now, it wasn't unusual to bring cases before the rabbi. Cases in the law. If you had a particularly difficult case, if the details were particularly convoluted, if it was difficult to mete out, if it was, you know, just a kind of a prickly, difficult case, then you might want to take this case before the rabbi. The rabbi are supposed to know the law inside and out, and they're also supposed to be very wise. And so you would take this difficulty in front of wisdom to see what wisdom would render, except in this case. I have to ask, was it so very difficult? The Pharisees, they knew the law. They even quoted it to Christ. They said, if you commit adultery, then you get stoned. This woman had committed adultery. Therefore, I mean, even I can figure this out. It's not really that difficult. So why did they bring this woman through class to Christ in this way? Also, if you read the law, what does it say? It says not only the person who commits the adultery, but also the person with whom they committed that adultery should be stoned. So I kind of ask, where's the guy? Did they not have holding cells in this time and age? Could they not have just held on to her for a minute and then set a runner up to Christ to ask him what his opinion on the matter was? No. This is what they did. They found this woman in the act of committing adultery, which is an abhorrent sin. And they took her. Now, Do you know that feeling you get when they find you doing something wrong? When you're doing something that maybe you're doing something that you know you shouldn't do, and you get discovered doing that thing, and your heart just sinks. It's that instant dread, isn't it, that falls on you like a ton of bricks. She was filled with that instant dread. They grabbed her by the wrist and they drug her through this city of booths in front of her family, in front of her friends, in front of all of her neighbors, the recent acquaintances, people she's lived with for this week, in front of his family and friends, in front of hundreds of pairs of eyes, through the city, up to the temple, in front of all the other temple goers, in front of all the other rabbi, in front of the class. And then they threw her down at the master's feet and loudly proclaimed, "This one, she is an adulterer." So she's distraught. The tears come down her face. She's disheveled. She's embarrassed. She's ashamed. She's terrified. She thinks to herself, you know, there's a really good chance that I could actually get stoned at the end of all of this. You know, she's at the center of attention of this embarrassment before God, and half the countryside have seen her, and now the class and everyone and the Son of God too of all know she's an adulterer. So why do they do it in this way? Well, the scriptures said that indicate that they were trying to tempt him. Scribes and Pharisees were trying to tempt him that they might have to accuse him. See, they're trying to use the situation to gain an advantage over Christ. They saw this woman and they thought, okay, that's great. We're going to give it to Christ and he's going to say one of two things. Only two things he can say here. Either he says, go ahead and stone her. I uphold Mosaic law. Go ahead and stone her. In which case, every sermon he has ever preached about mercy or forgiveness will instantly be erased. He'll lose half his following. The other possibility is he says, let her go. In which case, he flouts the law, disrespects Moses and puts himself into jeopardy of every Jewish authority. No, either situation doesn't really matter because both will destroy Christ, whom they already saw as their enemy. They're trying to use this situation to best Christ, to defeat him, to break Christ, as if that has ever worked out for anyone. So when they presented this case before our master, he instantly knew what the game was. And he was embarrassed. Christ was embarrassed. Not for the sinful actions of this woman, but for these callous barbarians that would treat her in this way. So callous to her tears and her suffering, they would try to use her as a tool to gain an advantage to get to him. He was embarrassed. He did the only thing he could do. He turned from them as if he didn't even hear them, and with his finger, he wrote in the dirt. Now, that would have been enough for you and me to realize, you know, he doesn't want to play, but that apparently wasn't enough for them. They kept after him. They badgered him, kept asking him questions. Excuse me, Master, didn't you hear us? This one, she's an adulterer. We're going to stone her, right? Should we stone her? Should we stone her now or after lunch, do you think? Should we stone her in the temple, or maybe we should take her out of the temple first? What do you think? Didn't he hear us? And when the situation had risen so high that he couldn't bear it any longer, he stood up and he gave them their response. He who is without sin among you, let him first cast the stone at her. And so all of the shame was poured out on her. He now turned onto them while upholding the law, and then turned again to write in the dirt. What was he writing in the dirt, do you suppose? It doesn't matter. Not even a little. Can you not see that this is a symbol? I think maybe it would have been evident to those who were sitting in class that morning, but with his finger, he writes in the dirt. which is here but for a moment. And then somebody steps on it and it's erased. A gust of wind blows up and it's blown away. Is that not a symbol of the same kind of forgiveness which our Master has for us? From the 58th section of the Doctrine and Covenants, "Behold, he who has repented of his sins, the same is forgiven, and I, the Lord, remembereth them no more." Or my personal favorite from the 103rd Psalm, "For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us." If you repent before the Lord, if you repent, he will remove your transgressions from you even as far as the east is from the west. That's beautiful to me. Fills me with a lot of hope, too. I can't tell you how many times that I've knelt in prayer to my Father, asking him for remove my transgressions from me as even that far. Fills you with responsibility, too, doesn't it? It's that same kind of forgiveness that we pray for, that we hope for. Our Master teaches us that same kind of forgiveness we ought to give to others. He teaches it to us, who we should share with others. Who could forget the Lord's Prayer? "Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us." Further expounded in the 64th section of the Doctrine and Covenants, "Wherefore I say unto you, that ye ought to forgive one another. For he that forgiveth not his brother his trespasses standeth condemned before the Lord. For there remaineth in him the greater sin. I, the Lord, will forgive whom I will forgive, but of you it is required to forgive all men. And ye ought to say in your hearts, Let God judge between me and thee, and reward thee according to thy deeds." It is required. It is required that you forgive your fellow man. You say in your heart, "Saul, I forgive you. Let God judge what we both deserve." And in this thing, does our Master not give us a glimpse into the kingdom of God? In the city of New Jerusalem, there will be no strife. The city of New Jerusalem, there will be no divisions. There will be no judgment of one another. When the city of Zion finally emerges from the bosom of the Father to come down and meet with that city already prepared to greet her, when Christ, and the children of the church of the firstborn come down to live and reign on this earth for 1,000 years, in that city there will be no such thing as slavery. There will be no racism. There will be no terrorists living there. The events which transpired at our nation's capital on January the 6th could not and will not happen in that kingdom. Because those cities, New Jerusalem and Zion, will be built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, and his principles will be applied there. Can you not see? Forgiveness is milk. But Christ teaches us more. Forgiveness is milk, but the kingdom of God will be built on so much more weightier things. He says to us in his Sermon on the Mount, he says, "An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye forsake not evil. Whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. You have heard it hath been said, to love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Do good to them that hate you. Bless them that curse you. Pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father who is in heaven. For he sendeth his Son to shine on the evil and the good, sendeth his rains on the just and the unjust." The kingdom of God would be built on so much more weightier things. Forgiveness is the first step, but after things like forgiveness comes things like compassion, genuine concern, brotherly kindness, bearing one another's burdens, mercy, love, charity. How do we get started on this? How do we live in the kingdom? When you go about your daily lives seeking first to build up the kingdom of God, it begins with things like forgiveness. So I will leave you with our Master's profound yet not altogether unexpected wisdom. Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more.
As the blessing is offered over the bread, I would ask that we might kneel as much as possible facing the emblems. O God, eternal Father, we ask Thee in the name of Thy Son, Jesus Christ, to bless and sanctify this bread to the souls of all those who partake of it, that they may eat in remembrance of the body of Thy Son and witness unto Thee, O God, the eternal Father, that they are willing to take upon them the name of Thy Son, and always remember Him and keep His commandments which He has given them, that they may always have His Spirit to be with them. Amen. Did anyone miss their portion of the emblems that wish to partake? Once again, as the blessing is offered over the wine, let us kneel as much as possible facing the emblems. O God, the eternal Father, we ask Thee in the name of Thy Son, Jesus Christ, to bless and sanctify this wine to the souls of all those who drink of it, that they may do it in remembrance of the blood of Thy Son, which was shed for them, that they may witness unto Thee, O God, the eternal Father, that they do always remember Him, that they may have His Spirit to be with Him. Amen. Has anyone missed their portion of the wine that wished to partake? In closing, I'd like to read this scripture and offer a prayer before we sing our last hymn. Familiar to you from Jeremiah 29, the Lord speaks us today as He did then. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call unto me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and ye shall seek me, and ye shall seek me and find me. When ye shall search for me with all your heart, and I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations, and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord, and I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. Would you bow with me? Our Father in heaven, in the name of Thy Son, Jesus Christ, I come before You, giving You thanks, O God, for the many blessings and mercies of life. Most of all, I thank You, O God, for Your Son, Jesus Christ, that You have sent for each one here and each home represented. Lord, we thank You for that calming Spirit that is here in Your place. As we draw apart from the world, I would ask, O God, that You might bless our brothers and sisters, that You might encourage them to know that You have an expected end for each of us, an end of hope through Your Son, Jesus Christ. And as the trials of life are ever present, O God, I would pray that they might search for the beauty of the forgiveness promised to us through Your Son, Jesus Christ. I would pray that they would be encouraged by that good Spirit to be enticed to search for You with all of their heart, that they might find You, that You might hear their cries, and that You might feed their need to know You in a much deeper way, yet unknown. And so as we depart in time, O God, we know that You have a great call for each one. I would pray that we would look for Your calling in their life, and that we might be ready in an instant to serve those that have need. Bless us, we would pray, and I pray that You would bless the remainder of our time here in Your sanctuary, as we would soon open and sing together of the beauty that we can find as we focus on Your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us to always look for Him for the answers that are needful, that we might grow together for the cause of Your kingdom. In the name of Thy Son, Jesus Christ, amen. Let us turn to hymn 313. We will stand and sing, after which our brother Mike will close us the benediction.
our Father in heaven, how great thou art. We cannot thank you enough for that which you have done for each of us and for all of your creation, and those things that you continue to do, those miracles that you work in our daily lives. Lord, you are a God of love, a God of justice, and a God of mercy. And we know that you are not the accuser. And I pray that we also would extend that mercy to our brothers and sisters, and that we may look for the beautiful in each one, and that we may allow your light to shine forth and to touch the lives of those that we come in contact with, that they may seek you and find this joy that we are able to enjoy and share. And we know this all because of your great love and compassion and mercy for us, your creation. And so we praise you and honor you and ask that you'd go before us. In the blessed name of Jesus Christ, amen.